This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Thursday, the 4th day of May, 2023. And yes, I have to say it, May the 4th be with you. Oh, too much funny. So, this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about, which doesn't include Star Wars today. We webcast Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter and Facebook, and then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. It is good to have you with us. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are sure to find something worth listening to. There is a wide spectrum of doctrinally sound podcasts available for you. Over 50. I believe we've topped 60 by now. I need to go back and do a count. That will be my task today. I will make a count of how many podcasts are on the Christian Podcast Community, and I will report to you tomorrow on the exact number. All right, what do we got coming up today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, and it's Theology Thursday. So we have Chapter 14 of Saving Faith. We are going to be finishing up that chapter, looking at paragraph 3, and we will continue on Thursdays. Now, we've got a long way to go in the 1689. I'm not sure exactly offhand how many chapters there are, but we have quite a few, and we're spending several weeks on each. So we have a long time left in the 1689, but we will continue after we finish the 1689. It is my plan to continue Theology Thursdays and just continue to look at historic confessions of faith. The 39 Articles of the Church of England, the Augsburg Confession, the 1644/46 First London Baptist Confession of Faith. We've got a wide variety of historical reformed confessions of faith to look at, which will help us in our understanding of theology. So we'll look at what they got right, what they didn't get right, why they said what they said, and all of that, like we're doing with the 1689. So that is the plan, is just to continue this on Thursdays. All right, well, let us begin now, as is our practice, with the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings of the Life of Christ. Our devotional today is entitled, Jesus' Definition of Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 5:7. Jesus here is not teaching that being merciful to others merely results in their being merciful to us. but that showing mercy to people brings mercy to us from God. As with the other Beatitudes, God blesses those who obey His commands. Merciful derives from the word meaning beneficial or charitable. Christ is our perfect example of mercy and the supreme dispenser of it as our merciful and faithful High Priest, Hebrews 2:17. In the Old Testament, the idea has the meanings of love, loving-kindness, and steadfast love. See Psalm 17:7, Psalm 51:1, Isaiah 63:7, and Jeremiah 9:24, and denotes helping the afflicted and rescuing the helpless. It is compassion in action. So for Jesus, mercy is not a detached, powerless sentiment that merely sympathizes with, but is unable or unwilling to provide tangible help for, the needy. Our Lord also is in no way endorsing a pretend mercy that gives help only to ease a guilty conscience or impress others with phony virtue. Mercy is genuine compassion expressed in genuine help, and its motives are completely selfless. Mercy means giving food to the starving, comfort to the bereaved, love to the unloved, forgiveness to the wrongdoer, and friendship to the friendless. Mercy is thus one of the finest and most decent of all Christian virtues. Ask yourself, how have you received mercy from another person in your various dealings? What did it cost them? What did it mean to you? What is an example of mercy that you could extend to another, perhaps even in the coming day? All right. And now, Theology Thursday. Chapter 14 of the 1689 is of saving faith, and it has three paragraphs. We've looked at paragraph 1 and paragraph 2 in detail, and we are going to dive into paragraph 3 today. But I will begin by reading the whole chapter, and then we will launch into our discussion of paragraph 3. The London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, Chapter 14 of Saving Faith, Paragraph 1. The grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of baptism in the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means apportioned of God, it is increased and strengthened. Paragraph 2. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in His attributes, the excellency of Christ in His nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His workings and operations, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth consequently believed, and also acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Paragraph 3. This faith, although it be in different stages and may be weak or strong, yet it is in the least degree of it different in the kind or nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. And therefore, though it may be many times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. So this paragraph is saying that saving faith, true saving faith, is a different quality of belief than simply the mere ascension to facts. And it also points out the progressive nature of faith. We come to saving faith long before we have a deep understanding of the meaning. God makes us believe, and then we learn why we believe. God makes us believe, and then we learn what it is we've actually believed. This is part of our sanctification process. This is part of our progressively growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And so we come to faith, and then we learn and grow in our faith, which strengthens our faith. And as we saw earlier in the chapter, that comes through the ordinary means of grace, of gathering with the church, singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs, reading the scriptures, listening to the preaching of the scriptures, prayer. All of that is used by God to strengthen and deepen our faith. Just as, you know, reading and studying the Bible strengthens and deepens our understanding, which then strengthens and deepens our faith. Even sitting here talking about, you know, a 400-year-old confession of faith makes a difference in our, you know, because a lot of times you read through this stuff, it's like, oh, I never thought of that before. And that deepens your faith and your understanding. But it comes at different stages. And there are times when our faith is weak, and there are times when our faith is strong. And it has been said that it is not the strength of the Christian's faith that determines their salvation. It's the strength of the one in whom that faith is placed. You can have a little faith that Jesus will sustain you and hold you up, and that's sufficient. But still, you want to progress in your faith and grow in your knowledge of God's faithfulness and in your dependence upon Him. And so that is what we're looking at here. So look at that first clause. This faith, although it be in different stages, that's the progressive nature. As we grow, we go through stages of our faith, and it may be weak or strong. Hebrews 5:13-14 read, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil." So there's a sense in which when we come to faith, at whatever age we are on this earth, when we come to faith, we are spiritual infants. We don't have a deep understanding. We have enough understanding to be saved, but our knowledge is vastly incomplete. And so we grow and we learn and we become more and more attuned to the things of God. We become more and more knowledgeable of His Word, of His character, of His faithfulness. And as we learn of God's faithfulness, that enables us to place our faithfulness in Him to a greater degree. So that's the truth of that, is that we grow in our faith. So we start off with just milk, like a nursing baby, but as we get stronger, we switch to solid food, because without the solid food, we won't grow stronger. So we become mature, and we are maturing. And this is done, you know, through the taking in of the word of righteousness, the writer to the Hebrews says. So that's the Bible. That's the scriptures. That's spend time in the book. Even if you've never done it before, you know, even just reading the scriptures without even doing a deep study, just, you know, a that will change you, because you will not understand everything, but you'll understand a lot. And so, you know, having just reading the scriptures will cause you to grow in your faith. Reading plus study will really cause you to grow in the faith. And people grow at different paces, based on our own nature, based upon God's sovereign will for our lives, based upon the quality of teaching that we sit under, that we consume, will grow at different paces. And that's fine. And one of the things, this is completely off the subject of saving faith, but when we're talking about growing and studying and all of this, which we've been looking at, and the 1689 gets into this later, but I want to touch on it now because it was I had lunch with my pastor yesterday and we were talking about this. And that is instilling an understanding in the people of the church that the study, the fellowship, the gatherings of the church, the practice of the sacraments or ordinances, how, you know, depending on your, I have no problem calling them sacraments, but, you know, I understand why some object to that term. But the practice of the sacraments or ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the fellowship, spending time in the Word, sitting under the preaching, singing the hymns, all of that is designed to prepare the Christian for Christian service. And so, you know, it's important. Here's your stage of maturity, your broad picture of the stage of maturity of a Christian. You come to faith and get saved. That's stage one. You get involved in a local church. Actually, let me put it this way. You come to faith and get saved and get involved in a local church. There's stage one. Stage two is you learn and grow in your knowledge and faithfulness. That's stage two. Stage three, you serve the church and your fellow believers with the gifts that God has given you. If you're not actively serving in a local church, you have some maturing to do. Now, that takes many, many, there's many, many ways to serve the church. You know, you can serve the church by praying and being an encouragement to the pastors and elders. You can serve the church by, you know, vacuuming the floors or sweeping the parking lot, or, you know, there's all sorts of ways in which you can serve the church. You can serve the church by volunteering to be an alternate on the soundboard if the sound guy's sick, or running the video production if you're church live streams or something like that. You know, those are ways to serve. You can serve by walking around in the church after the service and picking up trash. You know, because a lot of people, they forget and leave their bulletin sitting on the pew or whatever. Coffee cups. there's stuff that gets left in the service, and I'm not saying that the people that left it were necessarily being negligent. They got talking to somebody after the service and got distracted and didn't go back and police their area. They already had their Bible tucked under their arm, and they didn't go back and look and realize they had left a coffee cup, or they had left a napkin, or they had left a bulletin on the pew. So you could serve the church by walking through the sanctuary and picking up the detritus of the service. You know, there's all sorts of ways. You sing in the prayer team. All sorts of ways that you could serve the church. But you need to be serving the church. You've been given gifts by God for the building up of the church for the work of ministry. Yeah. Paul Washer often uses the analogy of a missionary being the guy who goes down in the well hanging from a rope. And that's the position that gets all the attention. But he couldn't do that if there weren't people at the top of the well holding the rope for him. So whether you're going down the rope or whether you're holding the rope, you're serving the church. And so much of New Testament life of a believer, just, you know, reading, not just Paul, reading John, reading Peter, reading James, reading Jude, so much of the life of the Christian, and in fact, the vast majority of the life of the Christian, is wrapped up in the local church. Attending, fellowshipping, worshiping with, and serving. And the purpose of the church is to build up the body for the service of the word. So every Christian should be doing the work of an evangelist. Every Christian. I don't see that as optional. Every Christian should be doing the work of an evangelist. Every Christian should be encouraging the brothers and sisters in the church. Every Christian should be supporting and encouraging their pastor and enabling their pastor to have the time to do the things that, the prayer and the ministry of the word, which is what the pastors and elders are called to do. That's why you have deacons to take care of the mundane matters so that the pastors are freed up for the study of the word and prayer and the preaching and the teaching. So we have, structures given to us, and we all have gifts to help the church. So ask yourself, and remember, this is something that's very important. The gifts of the Spirit are not given to individuals for the purpose of the individuals. The gifts of the Spirit are given to individuals who, being gifted individuals, are given to the church for the building up of the body for the work of ministry. So, there's all different ways to serve the church. Yes, you serve the church when you drop your monthly offering into the plate. That's serving the church. That shouldn't be the end of it, but you can serve the church with your time, with your abilities, and with your wealth. That's how you serve the church. And so that's part of maturing. As you grow, you will begin to serve in the church. You will also, by your practice, by the practice of reading the word and thinking about and meditating, Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That practice is what helps you, it trains you to discern good and evil so that you can choose good and reject evil. So that is key too. That is also part of our maturing process. Matthew 6:3. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So this is again talking about the fact that there are those who have little faith. But if it's genuine faith, it's saving. Do you understand? Because it's not the amount of the faith, it's the amount, it's who the faith is in. So And this is simply a thing of, you know, why are you not trusting God for your daily needs? This is a demonstration of little faith. Romans 4:19-20. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith, giving glory to God. This is talking about Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife was past childbearing years, yet God had promised him a son. And after walking with the Lord for as many, many years as he had, and seeing the great blessings that God had bestowed upon him, and God's faithfulness by the practice that the writer of the Hebrews was talking about, Abraham's faith had grown to the point that he looked at something that was humanly impossible and realized that God would fulfill his promises. And so he didn't become weak in the faith when he looked at his physical conditioning. You know, he was old. His wife was old. How was he going to have a child? Yet God was faithful, and he trusted God to be faithful. So we see here in these three passages just the process of growing in the passage in Hebrews, the weakness of the faith of some in the Lord's words on the Sermon on the Mount, and then the Paul's words about Abraham and how Abraham, in his maturity, remained faithful even as he contemplated the fact that God had promised him a lot, but he was physically weak, and he in his own power wouldn't be able to accomplish what God had said would happen. The next clause. Yet it is, in the least degree of it, different in the kind or nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. So there is a faith that does not save. This is what I was referring to earlier about the mere ascension to fact. And one of the things, talk about temporary believers. Remember Jesus' parable about the sower and the seed and the soils. The sower was the same. That's the evangelist proclaiming the gospel. The seed was the same. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the soils. It's the people who heard that were different. And you had those who never show any sign of believing. You have those who seem to believe, receive it with great joy, yet they fall away. I don't have it in front of me. I'm trying to remember all four soils, but you had the path, you had the rocky soil, you had the thorns and thistles, and then you had the good soil. And the good soil, the only one that was true saving faith, was the good soil where the word took root and brought forth fruit. John MacArthur has said it's not foliage that indicates salvation, it's fruitfulness. So you can look at someone who appears to be a believer, but look at their fruit. It's by their fruit you will know them. And so, you know, there are those who get, you know, who fall away in this life. They seem to believe for a while, and then they fall away. Their saving faith was not genuine. John said, you know, they went out from among us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to show that they were not of us. So there are people who seem to be, for a time, a part of the church, who then fall away. They were never saved. And that's harsh. And that's one of those things that it bothers a lot of people, and I've especially parents who had a child who made a profession of faith as a young person, but who never lived in obedience to the word, and now they're in college or after college, and they're not showing any interest in the things of Christ. They have gone off into the world, and that's, now sometimes, and I'm an example of this, sometimes that is a temporary condition and God brings them back, because I was like that in my youth. But at other times, they just never were saved and they're gone into the world. And until and unless they return to faith, you can't say they believed. And that's one of the things that's heartbreaking, to see parents holding on to a childhood profession of faith of an unbelieving adult child, and holding on to that and taking false hope in that. Because it's heartbreaking because they have this false hope. It's also they're failing to evangelize their child and pray for their child as an unbeliever. So, you know, that's just one of those things that we need to understand, that there are temporary believers. We see here 1 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the same kind of faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. There are different types of faith. Next clause. And therefore, though it may be many times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory. We go through trials. We go through times of doubt. Even if you have saving faith, you will have times of doubt. I often think of John the Baptist sending one of his followers to Jesus to ask Jesus, are you the one we were looking for? Was I right when I said you were the Messiah? He needed to be reassured. Was John the Baptist of weak faith? Well, it had weakened. He had the cultural understanding of what to expect from the Messiah. And because of that, he had expectations that Jesus was not meeting. Expectations for the second coming, not the first coming. And he did not have full understanding. And so Jesus reassured him. Said, you know, go and tell John what you have seen. That the blind receive their sight, the deaf receive their hearing, the lame walk, and the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed throughout the land. That was the indication. Oh yeah, okay, he is the Messiah. Go reassure John. And so we see that there. And so we have faith that can be assailed and it can be weakened, yet true saving faith always gets the victory. You know, and quite often at the end of a time of trial, our prayer needs to be, Lord, forgive me for doubting you. Because we did. And if we're honest, we admit, yeah, I had some doubts arise. So Lord, forgive me for doubting you. So it may be at times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory. We're seeing Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Flaming arrows, not errors. There are arrows, but arrows. of the evil one. Faith defends you against satanic attack. Trusting in God instead of trusting in Satan. You know, think back to the Garden of Eden. What if Eve had trusted in God instead of believing Satan? We wouldn't be in the boat we're in. Now, I'm not going to play what if. God had every intention of the fall taking place. All of this was part of the plan. God has not been scrambling to catch up. Oh no, Adam and Eve ruined everything. They did ruin everything, but it was part of the plan. And the plan is to further God's glory. It's for our good and His glory. And all we need to do is trust that He gets more glory by redeeming a fallen world than by maintaining an unfallen world. So, and that's just a fact that we accept by faith. So trusting in God, having the shield of faith, protects us from demonic attack. 1 John 5:4-5. For everything that has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Those who, you know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. There's a hymn. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that's one of those things that we need to set in our minds, that we are, you know, we will be victorious. Next clause, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ. So this is talking about the faith growing up, the faith maturing in many. So Hebrews 6:11-12. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not become dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So you grow in this faith. The faith will bring the victory, but while you're still on this earth, grow in your faith. You know, become imitators. Don't become dull, you know. Be diligent. Show the same diligence. And that is the desire of the writer of the Hebrews. And indeed, he uses we. He's writing here as it's the desire of the apostles and the leaders of the church that each one of you show the same diligence, same as each other, same as the apostles, same as the teachers and leaders, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, the faith that you have is already bringing the victory. But as you grow in maturity, you will be more hopeful until the end. You know, you will have your faith in the hope of the final, you know, look up, your salvation draws nigh. Look up and look forward to the day when our redemption is complete. So that's a full assurance of hope that takes away doubt and leads us to, how do we stand strong in hard times? We hope in what is to come. We trust the Lord. So, you know, life, this world is full of troubles. But Jesus said He's overcome the world. We can relax and trust that He will take us through. So, Colossians 2:2, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been held together in love, even unto all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Growing in knowledge and understanding increases the love we have for each other, the love we have for Christ. It increases our full assurance. It encourages us. So we want to grow in the faith. And the full knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself. You know, the full revelation of God that was hinted at in the Old Testament. The how God was to accomplish the salvation was hinted at in the Old Testament. But it's finally been revealed to us in Christ. And by getting to know Christ, we get to know God. Because he is the exact representation. You know, in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And he is both the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of our faith in that it is he who gives us faith. Remember, the faith that we have, going back to paragraph one, the faith that we have is a divine gift. If you have trusted in Christ, that is a divine gift from God. And so he is the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. It is he who is, he's the object of our faith. It is he who, it is the work of Christ that we have the faith in. So we are given the faith to believe in Christ. So he is the author of our faith and he is the finisher of it. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen, amen, amen. So that is the chapter 14 of the 1689, on saving faith. Excellent chapter. Good stuff that we need to understand. All right, Christian, let's recite our faith from the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the collect for the third Sunday after Easter. O God, whose Son Jesus Christ is the good shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God forever and ever. Amen. Now the collect for guidance. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the collect for the unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever and ever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that's Squirrel Chatter for this Thursday. I hope you have an absolutely marvelous Thursday. Pray for me, because this evening I will be interviewing David Old down in Sydney, Australia, and we'll be talking about GAFCON again, and that'll be for Monday's Squirrel Chatter. But don't forget tomorrow. We got Federalist Friday tomorrow. All right, folks. Remember, please, to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.